Dunkirk is a small town on the coast of France, just 47 miles from Dover, England, across the English Channel. And Dunkirk was the site of a historic evacuation in May of 1940, in the early days of World War II, when the British troops found themselves cut off from their French allies and surrounded by the German army. 400,000 Allied troops were stranded there on the beach at Dunkirk, waiting for a rescue. Unfortunately, the Royal Navy was not available. And so an armada of civilian boats came over and rescued them in fishing boats and pleasure craft and sailboats. And in all, 330,000 Allied troops were rescued, and that campaign later became known as the Miracle of Dunkirk. The British Army was saved to fight another day. The invasion of Britain was stopped. The British Army went on to help defeat the German Army in World War II, of course. And it is a major, major epic story, the Miracle of Dunkirk. And it reminds me of another time when another people were stranded on a beach looking for a rescue. It reminds me of the miracle that we now know as the crossing of the Red Sea, when the Israelites, surrounded by Pharaoh and his army, had no place to go but forward through the sea. They were surrounded by Pharaoh's army, and God miraculously parted the waters for them to cross. Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Troy Thomas. I'm the lead pastor here at Oakbrook, and it's great to see all of you this morning. It's great to be back with you. Bill Search, I know, was here with you last week, and I was kind of in the back listening, and I love to listen to Bill Search preach. He's going to be back next week, as a matter of fact. I'm going to be out actually quite a bit this month taking care of some family matters. And Bill will be back next week, and he'll continue our journey through the book of Exodus. But meanwhile, we're going to pick up where Bill left off last week. So Bill last week talked about the Passover. The Passover was the 10th of the plagues that God used for his purposes. God used these plagues like turning the Nile to blood and sending frogs and gnats and flies and livestock, boils, hail, storms, darkness, all to show how great, how powerful God is compared to the little g gods of the Egyptians. These were extraordinary signs, all for the purpose of taking God's people out of Egypt and shaping them into his people. And after the 10th plague, where God passes over the Israelite doors, remember, that were marked with the blood of lambs, he passes over them. After he passes over them, Pharaoh lets the people go, finally. He lets them go out of Egypt. He lets them go, and in the middle of the night, they pack up, they throw everything that they have on their backs, and they leave. And after 400 years in Egypt, in bondage and captivity and slavery, finally it's over. But then the plot thickens. Because as soon as Pharaoh says go, he says wait, wait. And he goes and he chases them. And he chases them right up to the shore of the Red Sea, where he surrounds them. And it reminds me a lot of that miracle at Dunkirk. So we're in chapter 14 of Exodus, where Pharaoh changes his mind. He starts to chase and then surrounds the Israelites to bring them back to Egypt. That brings us to today's reading. So if you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 14. If you don't have a Bible, there are those blue Bibles. And it's on page 56 of the Blue Bibles. And I'm going to ask Evan to read this. My voice is not that strong this morning. We're going to be reading verses 10 through 31. So Exodus 14, verses 10 through 31. Evan?
When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watched the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud, looked down on the Egyptian forces, and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. Of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses.
Thank you so much, Evan. I wanted Evan to read that whole passage to remind us of all of the details that God gives us about the crossing of the Red Sea. There's a lot of detail there, isn't there? There's an east wind. There's a wall of water on their left hand and on their right hand. The text says the Israelites walked on dry ground, but the Egyptian chariots' wheels got clogged. It says at the end that there were dead Egyptians laying on the seashore. That's a lot of detail. Why all that detail? Why all that detail? Because this is a very important event. The crossing of the Red Sea is a really big deal. This is the final step in God's delivering his people from slavery in Egypt. This is the single greatest act of salvation in the whole Old Testament. This is a really big deal. This event is immortalized in the Psalms several times. We often revisit it in worship. In Psalm 78, it says, he divided the sea and let them pass through it, and made the waters stand like a heap, like a heap. Now, you might be tempted, as I am at times, to try and explain away the crossing of the Red Sea, because it just seems so fantastic. we might try to explain it away somehow as some kind of natural phenomenon. Maybe it was a windstorm. Maybe it was like an earthquake. Maybe the Red Sea somehow froze and they walked on top, like ice fishing on top. Maybe the Red Sea was actually another body of water than what we now know as the Red Sea. Or maybe we try to explain it away in different ways as something of a natural phenomenon. But let me just tell you, and let me just remind everyone, the great King Solomon, the wisest man of his day, he didn't try to explain this away at all, and he was just a few generations later. The gospel writer Luke, who was a physician and a very detailed historian, he didn't try to explain it away. The first martyr, Stephen, talked about the crossing of the Red Sea right before he was killed for his faith. The Apostle Paul didn't explain away the event. He was one of the most educated of men of his time. And of course, Jesus never explained away the crossing of the Red Sea as some type of natural phenomenon. They all understood, and we should too, that this was a supernatural event orchestrated by God. This is a supernatural event. The Bible describes both the natural and the supernatural, and this is a supernatural event orchestrated by God. God gave us lots of details regarding the event, and we don't need to explain away this supernatural event. We just don't need to. Now, we might also be tempted to think that this is a wonderful story. This is an amazing story of God's miraculous saving power on display, and just kind of leave it at that. We might think, well, God did something spectacular there and then. God did something amazing there and then. But what does it have to do with me? Well, let me tell you, this has everything to do with you. This has everything to do with you. The Old Testament prepares the way for the New Testament. All of God's promises find their fulfillment, their yes and their amen in Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 1:20, he said, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory." The Old Testament is a foreshadow of the New Testament. The Exodus was a real historical event, and it foreshadows the saving work of Jesus Christ for his people, for you and for me. This event matters to us. What God did through Moses in the Exodus was to provide physical salvation from physical slavery for the Israelites. What God does for us through Jesus Christ is to provide spiritual salvation from spiritual slavery for you and for me. Our slavery is not like the slavery of the Israelites in Egypt. However, the Israelites were slaves to their Egyptian masters. We are slaves to sin. We are slaves to sin. Jesus said, "Everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. But if I set you free, you will be free indeed." That's true freedom. Spiritual freedom is true freedom. Our bondage is not like that of the Israelites in Egypt, but our deliverance is similar. See, our deliverance is by faith. The Israelites needed to have faith in Moses as he led them through the Red Sea as the waters were parted. We have to have faith in Jesus. Our deliverance comes by faith in Jesus. That's the pretty simple big idea I want to leave you with this morning, is that deliverance comes by faith. Our deliverance comes by faith. Now, this morning I'm going to focus on just the first part of this reading, verses 10 through 14. And imagine the moment when the Israelites are on the beach before the waters are parted, before they head through. Imagine that moment when they have to have faith. In chapter 14, verse 10, it says, "When Pharaoh drew near, they feared greatly." Now, it really must have been something. It must have been an amazing, amazing scene, being chased and then surrounded by Pharaoh and his army. Liz, can I have that? This scene is not unlike, in my mind's eye, it's not unlike what those soldiers at Dunkirk faced. They were surrounded and they were on the beach. So, verse 10 tells us that the Israelites feared greatly. It leaves me with a question. See, the Israelites had just gone through 10 of these amazing, extraordinary acts of God. These 10 plagues where God shows his power. And suddenly, they forget all about that. And I wondered, what happened? What happened to their faith? What happened to their trust in him? Are their memories that short that they forgot all about what God had just done? What is their problem? They were so fearful of Pharaoh that in verse 11 they asked Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt?" They are terrified. They are fearful. And they've forgotten who their God is. They were so strong right after the Passover. I mean, think of it. They packed up in the middle of the night everything they owned. They packed up and they left, trusting in God. They were on their way. They were doing so well. What happened? What happened is that the Israelites changed their mind, just like Pharaoh changed his mind. And God allows it. God allows people to change their mind. God allows you and I to change our minds. God could be a God that doesn't allow you to waver at all, but he is not. God allows you to change your mind. Can you think of a time when you changed your mind? Yeah, most of us can. Now just think, if you could never change your mind, what would that be like? Some of you might be married to your first date. What would that be like? Some of you might have orange shag carpeting in your house. Some of you might have avocado green appliances in your kitchen. Some of you might be wearing leisure suits. Brian, would you be wearing a leisure suit? Yeah. Some of you might be wearing bell-bottoms because you couldn't change your mind about bell-bottoms. Some of you might be wearing miniskirts, or some of you ladies might be wearing those blouses with the big shoulder pads, right, from the 80s. Some of you might still be listening to Led Zeppelin or Pink Floyd or Deep Purple. Some of you still are. There are many things that in the moment we think are great. We think are amazing. We think we'll always love this thing. But God, fortunately, allows us to change our mind. He does that. God allows us to change our mind, and that's what the Israelites did. They changed their mind. God allowed the Israelites to change their minds, just like God allows you and I to change our minds. Now, it's kind of hard to believe, but the God of the universe, the creator of all things, even allows us to change our mind about him. Have you ever thought about that? He allows us to change our minds about him. I like something C.S. Lewis wrote about foolishly changing our minds and foolish choices. He said, "We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." The Israelites were far too easily pleased. They were foolish. They had changed their minds. They want to keep playing in the mud, making bricks for Pharaoh. But God offers them deliverance across the sea. God allows us to make all kinds of decisions. Sometimes they work out and sometimes they're foolish, but God does that. And God even allows you to turn from him. He, he allows that. In verse 12, the Israelites ask Moses, "Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians." Now, is that what they said? Is that what they said to Moses? Let's go back to chapter 4, verse 31. Moses told them that he was sent by God. This is when Moses comes to them and he says, "Hey, I'm here. God sent me. I am here to lead you out of Egypt, to lead you out of your captivity." And they go, "Woo! That's awesome! Thank you." Verse 31, chapter 4, "And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and they worshiped." They were on board. They were ready to go. "Whatever you want, Moses, let's go." And then after the Passover event, after 10 plagues, Pharaoh finally says, "Go," and they make their getaway in chapter 12. It says that all the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. They are fully on board. They are following direction. They are obedient to his word. And then they change their minds. Chapter 14, they're changing their minds. They're fearing Pharaoh's wrath. And for a moment, they're thinking, "They should go back. We want to go back to making bricks. We want to go back. We want to go back." And God allows this. God actually allows their disobedience to his word. He doesn't strike them down as he could. I mean, he had just done all these miraculous, crazy plagues. He could have done something with them right there because they're changing their mind. But he doesn't do that because he loves them. And he is shaping them as his people. And God does the same thing with us. God does the same thing with us. God allows us to change our minds about him all the time. God allows it. We can change how we look at him, how we speak to him, how we pray to him, how we think about him, how we sing to him, how we regard him. We can change our minds about God. Sometimes God allows us to turn away from him, to mess up, to feel the heavy, heavy weight and outcome of our sin. Sometimes he allows that. God also allows us to change our minds and turn back to him. And he runs to us with loving arms when we turn back to him. There's a Greek word for changing your mind. It's metanoia. And in the Bible, metanoia is translated as repentance. It's repentance. And repentance is changing your mind and then acting on it. It's kind of two parts to it. Changing your mind and then acting on it. And that's what the Israelites do. They change their minds, and then they change their minds again and turn back to God and follow the direction of Moses, and they cross the Red Sea, and they're delivered. And God allows that. God allows us to change our minds about him. But you know what? God never changes how he looks at us. God never changes how he loves us. God never changes how he cares about us, how he has mercy on us. He loves us no matter what we do. His love endures forever. He loves us no matter how many times we change our minds about him and turn back to him. He loves us. He loves us. He is faithful to his people regardless of what you do or who you are. God even allows you to turn from him because he's a really big God and he can take it. But God never, ever changes his mind about you. Now, in the movie Dunkirk, again, there's no spoiler alerts here because you know the outcome, right? But there are a couple scenes that if you haven't seen the movie, just go like this for a couple minutes. So these two scenes are kind of bookends for me in the story. So early on in the evacuation, things are getting really rough for the Allied troops. The Royal Navy isn't available, so they're not coming. And there's 400,000 troops on the shore, and the German airplanes are strafing these guys, and it's a bad, bad scene. And they're waiting for a rescue. And so there's a commander and a colonel, and they're at the end of this long pier, and the commander at the end of the long pier is looking out across the English Channel for ships. He's scanning the horizon, and the colonel says to him, You can practically see it from here, home. And then seeing nothing, the commander says, seeing hope, seeing home doesn't help us get there, Colonel. Seeing home doesn't help us get there, Colonel. Later on, the civilian armada of small boats start to arrive on the horizon. And they're starting to show up, and the colonel asks the commander again. He says, what do you see? And then the commander turns to him. He says, I see home. I see home. I see home. See, it doesn't matter what's behind us. It doesn't matter how many times we've changed our minds or how we've doubted or questioned God. It doesn't matter about the bad decisions we've made. It doesn't matter where we've been or what we've done. We can always make a better decision and come home to God. We can always turn back to Him. And that's what the Israelites do, and that's what we can do too. God always provides a way back to Him in Jesus Christ. Jesus is our way home. Just as the Israelites needed to trust Moses as he led the people through the waters of the Red Sea, we must trust in Jesus, and He will set us free. The word Exodus is actually a Greek word. And it is a Greek word. And in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke 9, there's this really interesting conversation between Jesus and these two guys, and they're on the mountaintop. And I'm not going to get into the two guys and the whole setting. But the conversation is interesting because Jesus is talking to them about His death and His resurrection that is coming soon. And He's talking to them, and his death and His resurrection are referred to by the Greek word Exodus. Exodus. You see, the cross and the empty tomb, the resurrection of Jesus, that's Jesus' Exodus. That's His Exodus. The word Exodus means departure or way out, and that is Jesus' Exodus. We must trust in the Exodus of Jesus. He is the way out. The Israelites had to trust in Moses for their way out. We must trust in Jesus. God always provides a way back to Him, and that way is Jesus. In July of 1988, there was a major catastrophe on an oil drilling platform in the North Sea. This is a picture just a few days later, and it was still smoldering. Off the coast of Scotland, 166 crew members, two rescuers, lost their lives in what was and still is the worst catastrophe in the history of North Sea oil exploration. One of the 63 crew members who survived was a superintendent on the rig named Andy Mokin. And after the event, from a hospital bed, Andy told of being awakened in the middle of the night by an explosion and alarms. And he was badly injured, and he escaped from his sleeping quarters, and he ran to the platform edge. And beneath him, oil had surfaced on the water and had ignited. The water was on fire with the oil. Twisted steel and other debris littered the surface of the water. And because of the water's temperature, Andy knew that he could live in that water only a maximum of about 20 minutes. It was so cold. Despite all that, Andy jumped 15 stories from the platform into the water. Of course, he survived. And when asked why he took that potentially fatal leap, he did not hesitate. He said, it was either jump or fry. Now, if you have ever heard the term burning platform, it actually comes from Andy's story. Burning platform is a metaphor for increased, intensified motivation. Andy jumped off of that burning platform, and we have a burning platform in Jesus. Jesus is the only way out. Jesus asks us to take a leap of faith, to trust in Him, to place whatever faith we have in Him. Our burning platform is to trust in Jesus is no less than the soldiers on the beach at Dunkirk. who were looking out over the horizon for a rescue and trusting that someone would pick them up and take them home. Our burning platform to trust in Jesus is no less than the Israelites as they stood on that shore with the Egyptians behind them and the Red Sea ahead of them, waiting for Moses to lift up his staff and God to part the water so they could cross through. See, we need a rescue. We need a rescue. We live in a broken, falling down, burning up place that is corrupted by our sin. We need a rescue. Our relationships are affected. Every part of our lives are affected. Our families are affected. Our children are affected by sin. And we stand on a shore that is rinsed with our tears. We need a rescue. We need a rescue. In verse 13 and 14, Moses said to the people, "Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." Moses asked the Israelites only for their faith. Only for their faith. It wasn't like they had any other option, really. They were kind of like Andy on that burning platform. They didn't really have any other faith, but they still had to. They didn't have any other option. They had to have faith. Take the leap of faith or die on the beach. They needed a rescue. You know, God asks only for your faith. In response to what Jesus has done, God asks only for your faith. Our deliverance comes by faith. There's nothing we can do to get off this beach. We can't go back. We can't move forward. We need help from above. Jesus Christ is the only way out. He is our exodus. In response, God asks only for your faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews is chronicling all of the miraculous stories of faith throughout the history of the Israelites. And in chapter 11, verse 29, he says, "By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned." See, God asks only for your faith. We're just like the Israelites. Jesus is our exodus, and we need to have faith in him. We worship an amazing, amazing God. God allows you and I to change our minds. We can change our minds. Sometimes that's good. Sometimes that gets us into lots of trouble. But God allows us to do that. He doesn't have to, but he does. God even allows you to turn from him and then turn back to him. God loves us so much that he does that. He gives us the freedom to mess up. He knows that we need his deliverance. We are dependent totally and completely on him, yet we forget. We often forget, and we often change our minds. We often lose our trust in him. The crossing of the Red Sea reminds us that the same thing that happened to the Israelites happened to us. God is faithful. He always provides a way back to him. God always provides a way out, and that way out is Jesus. His death and his resurrection are the true exodus. This little episode in the Red Sea was just a taste of the saving, redeeming, delivering power of God in Jesus Christ. God asks only for your faith. Our deliverance comes by faith. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. We're stuck in sin, just like those Israelites were stuck in slavery. We need a rescue. Jesus is our way out. He's our exodus. So what might God be doing with you this morning? Where are you at this morning? Maybe you're entangled in some ongoing sin. Maybe you're in bondage to some grudge or some affair or some relationship that you're holding out on. Some unhealthy influence. Maybe you're constantly playing the comparison game and envy just consumes you. Maybe you're stuck in some habitual sin pattern that you can't break free from, and it's like a treadmill. Maybe you feel like you need to earn God's love, that you're climbing up some ladder to get closer to God all the time. Earning, earning, earning. Let me tell you, there's nothing you can do to make him love you any more or any less. God loves you today. God loves you tomorrow. God loves you forever. God loves you so much that he sent his only son for you to give you a way out, to give you an exodus, to part the sea in front of you so that you could cross through. That way out is Jesus. Today, wherever you're at, may you see your way out through Jesus. May you be reminded of the undeserved, unmerited grace of Jesus that has already freed you from the bondage of your sin, already freed you from that slavery. May you be reminded that the exodus of Jesus frees you from all your sins, past, present, and future. And may you live freedom of knowing that your faith has delivered you by God's grace. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for his finished work on the cross. We thank you that by his blood we are free. We recognize that there's nothing that we can do to earn your love. But by your mercy, by your love, by your grace, you have done it all already for us on the cross. Father, I pray for everyone here. I pray that whatever is going on in each life, I pray, Lord, that you would reveal to them the way out through Jesus, the way out through a deliverance that you offer by our faith in him. Father, we thank you so much for what you have done already in Jesus. We thank you for what you're doing right now. We thank you for what you will do in the future. We praise you and we pray all this in Jesus' name.